Today's scripture reading will be read in Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. And if you're looking in your pew Bible, it'll be on page 978. Once again, that is Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. Please follow along as I read. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away putting away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
That. Well, David's. Today, I also have a PowerPoint so that we can follow along. Only because before we dive into Ephesians 4, this passage, I have a couple of other passages I just want to look at. To shed light on this. And so, bear with me as we go through these things. We all do like to talk. This is what the sermon is on about today, even though the Ephesians said something about putting off sinful habits and putting on godly habits. But it does specifically talk about communication. We all like to talk about either hunting, farming, our kids, shopping, work. Communication is vital to our lives, isn't it not? We all talk about who we are, what we've done, or what we want. Men and women tend to communicate a little differently, though. Boys talk about shooting, girls talk about shopping. Men are cued on respect terms, scan for things that communicate order or disorder. Women are cued on affectionate and loving terms, and they look for things that communicate service works. The Bible, though, has much to say about communication, about how to godly communicate in a way that honors God and others. I like that we learned earlier in Sunday school with John Stott about how God, who made communication, communicates to us. And so therefore, we can communicate with each other the way God wants us to. So let's, before I begin with an example, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you have given communication, that you first communicated and spoke the world to existence. I thank you that you have condescended to us to communicate your revealed will to us. I thank you that you have sent your Son, you communicated your compassion towards us by your Son Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. I thank you that now we can sing a new song. We can communicate to others what you have done in and through us. And Lord, I pray as we communicate with others around us that we begin to see who we are in relation to who you are, and that we can actively pursue godly communication that builds others up. Lord, I confess that we at many times use communication to tear others down or to lift ourselves up to a loftier place than we need to be. Forgive us of that. But give us the desire to glorify you and to honor others. And also give us the power to do that as well, only through your Son, Jesus Christ. Speak through me, Lord, this morning as we go through some helpful things about communication. Amen. Well, like I said, I'm going to talk about a little example in communicating with one another. As I counsel people, it just seems like there's a big issue with communication. And so my heart was driven to talk about communication today. Here's a little case study. Bob turns out the lights to another day. Just like any other day, a home used to be the place where he wanted to be, but not anymore. In fact, Bob often works late or spends extra time talking with his friends before leaving work and driving home. Home isn't very appealing to Bob. Julie, his wife, feels exactly the same way. Both Bob and Julie are frustrated by the fact that they cannot talk about anything significant without ending up in another argument. They argue about their children. They argue about the relationship. They argue about money, and sometimes they just argue to argue. Meanwhile, Bob and Julie are caught up in a quandary. On one hand, they love each other, right? But on the other hand, they want to spend meaningful time together. They want to be loved by one another, and they want to share their lives with each other. But the more time they spend with each other, the worse the relationship becomes. Both feel trapped. They do not relate well to one another, and now they just don't know what to do. Does any of this sound remotely close to any of your relationships? Does your communication with your spouse leave something to be desired? Would you admit that communication that you have with your boss is not really productive or God-honoring? Well, thankfully, there's hope. There's hope in the Word of God because there are answers for us today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom and try to apply the truths that are in Scripture, particularly in Ephesians 4. Ephesians does have two main themes. The one is that Christ has reconciled all of creation to Him and to God. That is fundamental. And Ephesians talks about this over and over the first few chapters. And also, the second thing that is, Christ has united peoples from all over the nations to Himself. And not only to Himself, but to each other. We are recognized by Him, and we receive, by faith alone, through His grace, these great truths. We, as Christians, can live a fitting life that is tribute to the gratitude we have towards the one who has redeemed us. And so communication is just one opportunity where we can show our unity with one another, not our disunity. So whether you're at church here right now, or when you go home after here, or when you go to work, there are opportunities for us to act like what we are. Logan read, don't act like the Gentiles anymore, right? You're Christians. Don't act like a Gentile anymore. Don't act like you're disunity. Act in unity. So we can do that. All too often, though, I hear phrases like, I didn't think before I spoke. or I didn't mean to say that, right? Well, guess what? Jesus says the mouth only says what has already been in the heart. The path of communication comes from in to the outside. That is why it's not possible for me to be up here and just simply give you these four rules of communication. That's why I'm going to go over some other verses first. There has to be a foundation. Techniques will not make you feel better. They won't make you better. There are many couples, like what I just talked about, Bob and Julie, who may have been taught some core principles of communication, but nothing's happened because no changes took place in the heart. If we want to communicate in our relationships with an intense desire to be strengthened and not to be torn apart, we need to think about our hearts. We need to think about what motivates us. So let's take this journey here. It begins in the heart. In Matthew 12, that's on your notes. The other thing, too, is I'm not going to give you all your fill in blanks. I'm going to make you pay attention, but it'll also be on the board. So I know you guys are used to having all of everything filled out first. It begins at the heart. Matthew, if you can read that, 12:33-37 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of the good treasure of his, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so there's a role in communication, and that is our desires. Our heart is our control center. When we argue, there are desires at work that motivate that argument. When I speak kindly to a friend or I criticize a neighbor, there is a motivation in my heart to make me speak the way I do. Even if I respect or disrespect my boss, there are desires in my heart that determine why and what I speak. James talks about this also. He clearly says that in James 1:13-15, he says, let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is being tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I want to talk a little bit about what James is talking here. He exhorts us not to excuse our sin, but requires us to take ownership of it. Okay, we can't blame someone else. I like to blame other people for what I say, but we can't do that. So don't blame your sinful communication on God or others, or your inability to think before you spoke. The progression of sin that James is talking about is lust, sin, and death. In other words, a desire, which is lust, leads to an action, which is sin, which results in consequences, and that's death. We can fill in communication for the word action and see that our desires bring forth a communication which leads to consequences. If our desires are wrong, guess what? Our actions are sinful as well. And then those sinful actions, they produce unpleasant consequences. But on the other hand, if our speech or our actions are right and are motivated by right concerns, then they will reap godly consequences. This is a fundamental principle that James talks about in James 1 passage. He also goes on in James 4, and he tells us, so you're wondering, where do conflicts come from? Well, guess what? They come from your passions that are at war within you. You desire. You're the one that desires. I desire. I murder and I covet and I cannot obtain. And so I fight and quarrel. I don't have because I don't ask. And then I don't ask because I don't ask rightly. You know, and if I do ask, I want to spend it on my own passions. That's what James is telling us. We are just selfish people. And so really, it is a heart matter. Before I can just start talking better or have principles, I need to focus on my heart. James clearly explains that to us. And so if James is correct in saying this, then there's really no hope in regards to our communication then, is there? If I'm always going to be selfish and my desires, I'm lured by my own temptations, then there's a problem. Let's go back to Bob and Julie here. Obviously, as married couples, the spouses want agreement. Don't we all want agreement? Bob demands agreement, though, from Julie. So on one night, Bob and Julie are talking after a long, hard day and week for the both of them as they're getting ready to go out on a date. Now, Bob raises the money issue. He notices that they've been slipping in the finances for a little bit for the past several months, and they kind of need to do a little something about it. Bob suggests that Julie get another job to support the income for the family's finances. You know, just a couple extra bucks. It'd be nice to go on a family vacation. There's nothing wrong with that, right? Sounds good. And, you know, the kids are in school anyway, so really Julie doesn't have to stay, you know, at home. So she's in agreement. But she also suggests maybe we can even save more and cut some extra expenses as well. Well, here's where the argument starts. Because Bob knows he's going to get nagged by Mrs. Scrooge, because in the past, she always brings up his spending. Right? So as the fight continues, she just pleads with him, you know, to maybe not go out for lunch all the time. Of course, Bob says, hey, you know, everyone else buys lunch, and how can I proclaim the gospel to these guys, you know? I don't want to be separated from them. I want to, you know, he goes on. And then Julie, she gets discouraged. She says she can pack his lunch, but she knows that he's just going on a rabbit trail, that he just wants to excuse what he wants. And so throughout the whole discussion, she's frustrated. And then he becomes frustrated. And he says, let's just drop it. Let's drop it. And then, of course, a Friday night is ended in ruined. So after talking to Bob later, Bob realizes it wasn't even about the money. It was about his wants, his desires. He realized that he just really wanted to settle issues quickly. He didn't want to talk about his own sinful actions. He was always doing right. It was always somebody else. And of course, when you talk to him, he explained that, you know, Julie could go on a lifetime about talking about something without never getting anything done. And she never respected him. Then, of course, you talk to her and she says he's short-tempered and just watches the game. He won't even look at me when I talk to him. She wants to be heard. She actually wants his undivided attention. So the both of them are having problems here in their communication, aren't they? Well, there's two things. There's two things that must take place before we can experience biblical communication that honors God. The first is a change in heart. We need to have a change of heart that pleases God. And that's in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we'll go to a little later. But the second thing is we need to have a change in our actions to be a doer of His Word. Right? You can't just have a change of heart and have nothing to do. You have to do something. Well, guess what? I'm so thankful that God's Word has something for us to do. We can actually do it. So let's go to the change in the heart that pleases God. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, whether we are home or away, we want to make it our aim to please Him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so your desires are going to be held accountable. Your actions will be held accountable. No one can please God on their own merit. Can't be done. There was only one who was pleasing to God, and that was Jesus Christ. And so, if you want to be pleasing to Christ, guess what? You must be in Christ. You must believe in His redeeming power. You don't have to go through the cycle of sin that we've been learning at in the book of Judges, where we're always falling. We don't have to be there. If Jesus truly is your mediator of peace, you can now do all things to the glory of God. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, yes, so whatever you do, whether you drink or eat, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, guess what? As a Christian, you can please God through Christ. So when you're at work, you can please God. When you come home for work to see your wife or your husband, you can please God. And when you talk to your kids and train them up, you can please God. If this is not you, then you're still dead in your sins. The Bible says there's hope, though. Because in Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, there's a lovely word called but. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and He raised us up with Him, already seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He may show the immeasurable riches of His grace, not my merit, His grace, in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Even though by God's grace we are saved, we're still tempted, though. I'm living in this world, and I just sinned even this morning. I was tempted by things, just like the rest of you. Whether you admit it or not, we're all tempted by sin. The problem is, where do our desires lead us? When a person makes any desire more than pleasing Christ, that desire becomes too important. For all intents and purposes, that desire has become an idol. If wanting agreement or undivided attention, like Bob and Julie wanted, if that's their most important desire, that's an idol. That's become more important than pleasing God. So how can I tell if my desire is too important? Here's a couple questions. Are you willing to sin to get your desire? Do you respond in a sinful way if you don't get what you desire? What if your wife doesn't respect you? What are you going to do? What are you willing to do if your wife doesn't respect you? Or what are you willing to do if your husband doesn't love you the way you want him to? Ask these things to yourself. I'm so thankful that the gospel is good news. It changes dead and wicked people like you and me. It changes us into saved sinners, right? We're not perfect. We're still going to sin, but we're saved through the blood of Christ. And we're accounted righteous by His name, by Christ Jesus. This news, though, not only changes our eternal, it's not, you know, fire insurance for heaven or hell. No, it impacts your life today, right now. And so John 10b and 11 says, I came so that they may have life. Not just life, have it abundantly. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So it's not just about struggling through your marriage or struggling through some communication problem or just making it, you know, go away. It's about abundant life in Christ now. I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity here, okay? Just get that off the table. I'm not talking about that, but abundant life in Christ. Resolve, this is what I'm talking about, abundant life. Making Christ your most important desire. That's abundant life. Resolve to make God your main goal. Repent of whatever idols that you may have in your life. I mean right now. Right now, do it. Have you used your spouse or your kids to get what you want? Or have you blamed them for what you didn't get or want? Repent. Seek His forgiveness. We all know 1 John 1:9. Confess. He'll forgive you. Believe it. A change in actions is to be a doer of the word. So once we see, once there is a change in heart that God has changed us, we're commanded to be doers of what He tells us to do, right? Just like we tell our kids what to do when they're young. It gets a little harder when they're teens, but we tell them what to do, right? There's rules and regulations. We are children of a Most High God. He's going to have us do what He requires of us. James 1, 19 through 26, you probably can't read it, the print's a little bit too small, but he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Right there's a nugget. Yeah, let's bridle our lips a little bit. Let's listen a little better, not be so angry. "Therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like the man who intently looks at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and then he forgets what he just looked at. But the one who looks at the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doings." So if anyone thinks he's religious, doesn't know how to bridle his tongue, guess what? This person's religion is worthless. James 4:17 says, "So if you know what is the right thing to do and you fail to do it, guess what? It's a sin, right?" Let's go back to that 1 John 1:9. Right? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not only that, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Did you repent earlier of your sinful desires? There's still a chance right now. Mark 1:15, the time is at hand. Repent. If you do and you have, then guess what? Things are hopeful. We can now see the benefits of a right relationship with God, who is our Redeemer. Now we can act. Pleasing God means now you have the right things, and you want the right things, and you're not willing to sin in order to get your desires met. Now, all you need is a plan. Well, guess what? Ephesians gets right to the heart of you and me, but it's also a lovely book of practicality. Ephesians 4 is the most common passage on speaking about communication with a plan. I love plans. But remember, a plan of action doesn't fix you. It helps you on your fight of faith. Let me get that straight, okay? It won't fix you, but it will help you. As believers, we should not act like the Gentiles, like Logan said. We need to put off sinful patterns and put on godly patterns. And so here's the four rules that I'm going to talk about. Ephesians 4:25. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Rule number one, be honest. Just be honest. It's hard, you know, it's an easy little word, but it's hard to do. But just be honest. Matthew 12:36 says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you're justified, and by your words you're condemned." So remember, your careless words, they will be held accountable to you. We go on, putting off lying or falsehood. Right? No matter how small or innocent that lie may be. Right? Body language that doesn't line up with our words. You know, we're talking about halo data here. We're talking about that wink, right? or a soft answer, or the harsh answer, right? Somebody can say something, but we can read right between all that when we look at the person. What are they saying to us with their whole body? How about exaggerating words like 100% words like never and always, right? We heard about that. It is in the Bible, but some of us kind of exaggerate all the time. Like, she's always nagging, or he's always angry, right? Well, are they? Or do they really love us and just sometimes they're angry, sometimes they're nagging for our own good? Put those off, but guess what? Let's put on speaking truth. Why? Well, Ephesians 4:25 just commanded us to. So you're commanded to do this. And another reason, no one can read your mind. No one can read my mind except for Stacy. She reads my mind because I don't talk much, right? She knows exactly what I'm thinking. It's crazy. We need to be continually speaking truth. You know, Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking truth in love. Instead of doing everything else, rather speaking truth in love, continually speaking truth in love. How? Well, it's not always talking about yourself. I like to talk about myself. It may be the truth. It may not be so important, though, right? Honesty involves listening. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 is a fundamental verse on this. We need to, in humility, consider others more important than ourselves. So when you're speaking, are you considering others more important than yourself? And then the goal is to solve problems. That's 2 Corinthians 5:15. And in he died, this is Jesus, he died for all, that those who might live for him, who died for us and was raised. What is your goal? Is your goal for Christ, or is your goal for yourself? Jesus' goal is for us and for God. What is our goal for? An example for me, in construction, you know, we strive to be efficient, fast. Sometimes things are overlooked on big jobs. I'm on a big job right now. Last week here, I made, you know, a couple of simple mistakes. Mistakes are made, okay, all the time. You just kind of make solutions out of them. But my thought process was maybe I'll just get it so people would not look at it. So I'll order the part without the shop seeing it and just kind of, fluff it under the table. You know, I'm kind of thinking of the economy right now. Our company went from 120 to 15, 13. You know, I mean, everybody's looking at every mistake, right? Because we want to say, oh, yeah, he's the one. So that's in my thought process. But guess what? Honesty says, get the problem fixed the right way, the most efficient way. Go tell the shop, have them fix it more efficiently than I could, rather, you know, trying to cover up, let them do it, and then, you know what, trust God that he's going to allow whatever's going to happen. What's the main goal? Is pleasing God the main goal, or covering up the main goal? Well, at that time it was pleasing God, but 2 weeks ago it wasn't, because I did something else that was stupid, right? My godliness is always not good, right? But I'm striving. We all need to be striving to be pleasing to God. We have to remember that we're members of one another. I can't build a meaningful relationship with my project manager or the shop if I'm not willing to be honest, right? What's my integrity say at work or at home or my friends? What does my integrity say, even if it makes me look bad? That's honesty. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Rule number 2, keep current. You have to keep current. Hebrews 12:15 says that, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by many become defiled. So solve today's problems today. Why? Guess what? Each day has enough problems. Matthew 6 says, don't be anxious about tomorrow, Because that is going to be anxious enough for, as it is. Sufficient is today for its own troubles. Unresolved anger leads to bitterness. Now, Proverbs 22:5 says, thorns and snares are the way of the crooked. You know, Noah just had a little thorn in his foot there 2 weeks ago. That hurt me trying to take that thing out, right? Walk around with a thorn in your side, right? It's tough. Clamming up gives the devil a foothold. I'm going to talk about that a little bit, but don't give an opportunity to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. The next one, focusing on the heart causes physical problems and loss of hope. You always know when you see a breakup, you know, the people, they always go to a big bowl of Häagen-Dazs and they're eating comfort food, whether it's ice cream or whatever it is, right? It's not good for your body. Or what people go to even worse things like drugs or alcohol. We tend to try to compensate for our feelings and usually our physical body fails at it. Not every problem has to be discussed. I'm telling you, 1 Peter 4:8, let love cover the sin. It will cover a multitude of them. Say this over and over to yourself until you start believing it. Let love cover it. I don't have to make them pay. Let love cover it. It's an opportunity to grow and respond biblically to offenses. You know, Proverbs 10:12 says, a hatred stirs up wrath, but love covers offenses. And here's some questions before you do get into some discussions. Do I have all the facts right? Proverbs 18:13 says, you know, to one who gives an answer before he hears, it's folly to his shame. Should I let love hide it? Well, of course, again, 1 Peter 4:8, you know, love covers it. Is my timing right? Proverbs 15 says, you know, an apt answer is joy. A word in good season, that's very fitting. Wait sometimes to say what needs to be said. Sometimes it's good to think about something so you might change your mind on how you might come across. Another one, is my attitude right? Right, back to that Ephesians 4:15. Rather speaking in truth, we are to grow up in what? Grow up into Him who is the head, Christ. So do we want all of us to grow up into Christ or just me or you, right? This is a body type statement Paul's talking about Ephesians 4. All of us are to grow up. Are my words loving, right? I know some of us can be saying the truth, but I think we can say it in a little bit more loving way, right? I think we need to focus on how our approach is. And most importantly, have I prayed to God? Right? Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Right? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. So when you want to communicate with someone, acknowledge to God first. Pray to Him. I'm so thankful for prayer warriors in our church. People who make it a point to pray with you. When there's anything important, praying is most important. It also models the put off and put on change. People need to see it. We need to see examples right here and right now of things that are done right. We live in a world that's all too wrong. We all see the examples of how to live wrong. Let's start showing people how to live right, how to respond in a more biblical way. And of course, Ephesians 4:28 kind of tells us, a little example, you know, the thief no longer steals, but what does he do? He gets a job and then he starts sharing from his abundance, right? That's an example of this put off and put on. This thing I talked about earlier about, you know, hiding and covering sin, clamming up and all that, it's all under the solving the problems today. Stacy and I, we struggled with this thing. We made this thing more important than really anything in our life in the past. It was our ability to bring up and hold on to things against each other. It seemed more important than our relationship with God or each other, basically. It would be cold war for weeks until something came up and just kind of exploded and our rage towards each other would come out. And then we'd be able to deal with whatever it was. But we were presuming each other dead. We were murdering each other by that Cold War, by pretending that each other didn't exist. We were not solving today's problems today. We were just making more relational baggage. We were becoming bitter. We both had to die to self, right? Die to self and keep current. There's enough problems today. Instead of dealing with baggage, now we strive to deal with the problems that come up as they arise. Ephesians 4:29. We're getting to wrap this up. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for the building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Rule number 3, attack the problem, not the person. Put off words that tear down and attack the person. Matthew 5 says, you know, everyone who has is angry with his brother, you're going to be liable to judgment. If you insult someone, you're going to be held accountable to a council. If you say that he's a fool, you're going to be liable to fire of hell. That's a pretty strict statement. James 3 says our tongue's like a fire. It talks about the fire, a small fire that'll blaze a whole forest. Tearing down someone bypasses the conflict. You just really don't talk about the conflict. You're just talking to the person, attacking them, tearing them down. It confuses, causes misunderstandings, and more problems. Instead, we need to put on words that build up and attack the problem. Ephesians 4:15, again, speaking truth in love. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. Right? We understand that verse. Matthew 7, we all know about that one, about how, you know, we're trying to pull the little speck out of your brother's eye, but yet you have a log in your own eye. How can you even go to your brother with a little speck when you got a big log in your own eye, like that dude on the bottom of that page there, right? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to help that person out. Speech that is seasoned with salt, which is constructive speech. It clarifies, it creates understanding, preserves friendships, and it solves problems. It's more than just our words, it's our actions too. Our actions example here should be a conduit of grace, not a means of conflict. Sometimes I find myself wanting to use my words or my actions to start conflict. I tend to keep on going until I feel I got my point across. Just recently, I was just talking to someone. I go, Stacy, why did I keep on going? Well, I realized, you know why? Because I just wanted my point to get across. An easy phrase for me to remind myself is, how can I become a means of grace to this other person? How can I become a means of grace? Is my point Christ, or is my main point me? And so back in Ephesians, because I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, because I've already been sealed by Him, Ephesians 4:31 to 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So rule number 4 is act, don't react. Act, don't react. Put off the communication that is reactionary. Right? Are any of you guys reactionary? I am, a little bit. Some of these definitions, bitterness, it's a smoldering resentment, wrath, a flaring outburst of wild rage, like I talked about earlier. Clamor, harsh contentment and strife, public quarreling and brawling. Slander, to speech that injures, or ongoing defamation of another person. Malice, it's a desire to harm others or see them suffer. This all comes from our natural tendency. Remember Adam and Eve, right? Adam, right? Adam and Eve both had to cover themselves, and then he actually has the audacity to tell God, this woman you give me made me do it, right? I'm defensive about my sin, and so are you. It's inside of us, right? In the curse. We need to say no to that. We need to put on communication that acts correctly. Ephesians 4:32, as in Christ. In Christ now. You and I are in Christ. We're not dead in our trespasses. We're in Christ. And so now we can be kind, which is benevolent and helpful. We can be tenderhearted, which is compassionate and sympathetic. We can be forgiving, which is giving up your right for revenge or your right to hold a grudge. It's an importance of replacing sinful reactions with godly actions. Conflicts only occur when each person thinks they have to react. So are you quick to point out the faults of others? Do you use harsh tones with others? Do you assume the worst and share your thoughts with others so that they also think the worst of others as well? I've failed in this category. I'm convinced over and over that I fail to see God's grace in other people's lives when problems come. I tend to focus on, you know, there they go again, or here I go again, or whatever. I can't fix anyone's problems, and you can't either. We don't have the Junior Holy Spirit badge on our lapel. All we are is a messenger of grace. That's it. Let God do the work. We can only speak in a way that presents glory to Him by being honest, keeping current, attacking the problem, not the person, and acting and not reacting. This changing happens. It's going to be hard, but I'll tell you what, it's easier than a transgressor, way easier than a transgressor. What comes out of our heart, or what comes out of our mouth, is from our heart. And that heart change must come from God. And so I ask you right now, ask God to change your heart. Today, our goal is to be pleasing God above all else. Then we can use our communication to honor God and then honor others. So, our desires lead to actions. Our actions lead to consequences. Wouldn't it be nice to have to have godly consequences? Well, our communications can change. That's the hope. Maybe even today. Maybe as we begin to see God using us in a different way. Let us pray.